And now we're going to start Song of Songs. This is interesting, and I'm going to go through some notes. We've got a schedule. There's a schedule, and now we will not have class here Tuesday night next week. I will be at parent-teacher conference. And then the following week, my goodness, 2 weeks in a row, I'll be in Maryland then for spring break. And so we won't have class, and I don't know the date. It'd be like 14 plus today, whatever that is. And there's a calendar back there. And we don't have class. We have class Monday night next week, but we don't have class in 2 weeks on Monday. And Sundays, we don't miss a Sunday, right? Okay, so Sundays are good. Okay. Song of Songs, again, on the very front page, I'll just give you a little information. Then before we start teaching it, I want to read through it. So, I mean, I know you've read it. I know you're familiar with it. You may have an opinion about it. You may have taught it yourself, or you may have had someone teach it somewhere. And I'm jumping into this. And when I get done reading this, I will tell you in a nutshell, kind of, so you know where I'm coming from, where I'm heading. And again, I'm studying, so I might veer one way or the other. I'm not going to veer off the fact that I think this is the Word of God and that it belongs in the canon of Scripture. That is a debate. Should this even be in the canon of Scripture? I'm going to come down that this is in the canon of Scripture and it should be there. The question is going to be, what do you do with it? And why is it there? And I've got some opinions, but they are flexible on why it's here and what we should do with it. Very quickly, a little bit. The title comes from the first two words of the book in Hebrew. You can see right there. In my NIV, it says Solomon's Song of Songs. And actually, the first words are Sir Hasirim. And it's like Elohim, the I am in Hebrew, is plural, or cherubim, that's plural. And you can see right here, it's Sir Hasirim. And so you can see S-I-R, S-I-R-I-M. So it says Sir, which means song, and Sirim, song songs. And it becomes a superlative. And I've got it written down here too, the third bullet point down. Two other examples of the, I wrote two, but I got four there, of two words being back to back, one singular followed by the same word in plural. Holy of holies. It's the same thing. Or heaven of heavens, or servant of servants, or in Ecclesiastes in the NIV, it's translated utterly meaningless. You know, meaningless meaninglesses. It's vanity of vanities. It's like it's emptiness of emptinesses. And so this is the same thing. It's Song of Songs. And it can mean, translated, it can mean simply Song of Songs. It means the song of all songs. It's the best song. So the title of this really is, if you use that right there, and again, my NIV says Solomon's Song of Songs. Solomon's should be at the end of Song of Songs. The first statement is Song of Songs, or the Sir Hasirim. Now, if you look down at the next point, other titles that are used, Song of Solomon. And the reason it's called Song of Solomon, it's not a wrong title, is because of what follows. You see in that after it says Song of Solomon, the next bullet point comes from the subscript that follows the first two words in the Hebrew. See, Sir Hasirim, followed by Sir Lis Lobo. And that S-L, whatever, I see the second word there, that's underlined, L-I-S, here, I'm going to do it like this, L-I-S, L-O-M-O-H, this is Solomon, and this is a prefix. It comes before it. And that prefix is the L-E, and it's a preposition. And it can mean all of these things. It can mean to Solomon. It can mean by Solomon. It can mean concerning Solomon. It can mean even of the character of Solomon. Meaning Solomon may have nothing to do with it, but this book is like something Solomon would write. It belongs in the wisdom category. Now again, some of these things there's no answer for. And the reason, there is an answer, but maybe the answer's escaped us. And don't let me, disillusion you or something. But if this book was written in, say, 950 B.C., during the days of Solomon, and that we don't know. There's no reason for... The only reason that's a definite is because Solomon's name is here. But why is Solomon's name there? It could have been written in 500 B.C., and they're just saying, here's some songs that are of a style like Solomon wrote. And the thing is, you can't, if we could, we'd go back and grab information. You can't say that because this is dated at such and so. This is the... There's no dates here. All you've got is Song of Songs, or the best song, and it means, and then it says, written to Solomon, or the best song written by Solomon, or it's the best song, it's about Solomon. That one's kind of hard because there's only three verses that mention Solomon, and one's describing his tents, one's describing him as buying love, and one's describing something else. It's like, Solomon's never really mentioned. The word king pops up, but then also the shepherd. So now is he, a, you know, that's part of the discussion we'll be getting into. Or is this the Song of Songs, and it belongs in the same category as other writings of Solomon, or writings of Solomon? Because Solomon's going to have been said, there's a place that he wrote 1,000 love songs. We'll look at that verse. He wrote all of these things. So Solomon did write love songs. Okay, so that's where that first line, chapter 1, verse 1, song, my Bible says, NIV, Solomon's Song of Songs. The actual Hebrew says Song of Songs, which can be interpreted as the best of songs, or this is the song of all songs for Solomon, to Solomon, by Solomon, concerning Solomon, or of Solomon's style. Solomon's name is there. And now what do you do with it? It could be any. It could be as well. It could be written to Solomon as easy as it could have been written by Solomon, and that's kind of, again, there's going to be difference of opinions. It would be nice to go back and get some of the. I wrote 950 up here. If that was when it was written, I like to think that simply because that's traditional and that's got Solomon's name. But I really can't justify this. I can argue the case that Paul wrote the letter to Corinthians in 55 A.D. I can argue that case. Meaning, if you don't agree with that, I can't take you seriously. Because, I mean, unless you're going to move maybe 52 A.D. or 56 A.D. But if you say, well, somebody else wrote it in 150 A.D., it's like, we're done talking. I can't go there. But here, we can have a discussion. Say, this was written in 650 B.C. Or around there, and it's a collection of songs that were similar to the things that Solomon wrote. I mean, that could be. Different people are going to have different points, and we'll talk about that as we go. And I just forgot the date written there. The actual date is unknown. Now, I'm inviting you. I mean, if you can come up with an argument why, I'm interested in that. But I'm reading like five or six commentaries back and forth, and they all kind of come down kind of like, and they're quoting. The rabbis start talking about this. We got some commentaries in 100 A.D., and what they're arguing about is how to interpret it and why it's there. And by 100 A.D., they could be somewhere between 600 years to 1,000 years away from the original writing. We don't know. For example, when you got the letter to the Corinthians, we know who wrote it. So we can go back and read other Paul's writings. We can match it in with the book of Acts. We know who he wrote it to, the Corinthians. He tells us some details about the Corinthians, but we can also go study archaeologically. We can study other writings. We know their philosophy. We can find out something about the people who received the letter. We know the situation. We know the culture. We know what's going on. And there's two letters, and there's a historical background. Song of Solomon, we've lost the historical context. We know who Solomon is, but is this even about Solomon? Where does Solomon fit into this? His name's mentioned, but why? And so the rabbis around 100, we'll get into this, about 100 A.D., they're arguing about. Some of them are saying it doesn't belong. It's too sexual. It's too sensual. It's not who we are. And then the early Christians, they couldn't handle it at all. I mean, they're going to monasteries, they're castrating themselves, and then they're trying to interpret and write about the Song of Solomon. Now, again, Origen, for example, castrated himself so he could avoid sexual temptation, and now he writes a commentary on the Song of Solomon that sets the standard until the Middle Ages. You've got a man who castrated himself going to write a commentary on the Song of Solomon. It's like, which way do you think he's going to go with it? It's like, he just sees this as just profanity. I mean, it's like pornography that he's got to somehow leave in the scripture and twist into some kind of image of God. And so he's going to, oh. And then he sets the standard for interpretation. So Origen didn't know what to do with it. The rabbi, and he argued, I don't want to go there yet because I'm getting too far ahead of myself. Let's read it. All right, here it is. I'll tell you this too. In my Bible, it's got, for example, Song of Songs, then it's got in italics, Beloved. And then, meaning that's the title of who's speaking or who's singing, and I've got that written there, the girls saying this. And then it's got in halfway through verse 4, it's got friends. Do you guys have those little breaks in there, who's talking? And then in verse 4 again, it says Beloved. And then finally in verse 9, that's got a heading, it says Lover. It's the boy. Now understand, as we read this, those are not in the original text. There's no way of breaking this apart. Here's what it's like. You can it's poetry, and it's titled song. So it appears it's lyrics with music. I mean that's a definite. I think we can sink our teeth into the fact that this is a poem. It's actually lyrics that's got music. That's why it begins by saying this is a song of all songs. As you read through this, one of the options is that this is just several songs put together, as if somebody collected a bunch of songs, like you take all the Beatles love songs. I had an album one time called Love Songs, the Beatles. It just took all the love songs off different albums of the Beatles and put them on one album. So you went from one song about a girl to another song about a girl to another song about a girl, and you put them all together. And of course, the Beatles, they had different songs. They had, you know, as the record spun around, it'd have like little breaks. You remember the records would spin, and you could tell where the songs were. But it'd be like if you took all of those lyrics and put them in one collection, and there it was. And as soon as you'd lost the music, and so as soon as John or Paul got done singing one song, they'd just start writing on another song. And it's like, did that song end, or what happened right there? I don't know. We're still singing about a girl. And then the song would end, we start singing about a girl again. It's like, and by the end of the song, we sung about a girl for like, but it was like eight different songs. And so this right here, all those breaks, Beloved, Friends, Beloved, Lover, they're not there. It's just lyric after lyric after lyric, and how they're connected, if they're connected. Now, I'm going to read it. I've told you that like four times now. And as I read this, you may already have an opinion, but you're listening. Is it a drama? Is there a plot? Is it moving somewhere? I'll give you a little clue here that makes it a little easier to digest. Is if this is just a collection of one song after another song and they're not related, that's why you see it. Sometimes it's like, oh, these people are like dating or they're courting or this girl's interested in this guy and they're trying to exchange glances. And then like two chapters later, the next verse, they're in bed together. It's like, oh my, what? They're not even married. Well, they might be. They weren't in the last song, but in this song, they are married. You understand what I'm saying? So in other words, is it a sequence? Is this progressing? Are they a young couple that are just meeting, saying hi, going to get an ice cream, going to a movie, talking, honey, I'd like to marry you, getting engaged, having a wedding, singing songs at the wedding, and then going to bed together on their honeymoon? Or is it just like 10 songs? Sometimes they're about a married couple. Sometimes it's about people that are just glancing at each other. But it always involves a boy, a girl. Then there's this background of girlfriends that are kind of watching and learning from the woman who's always talking, who does most of the talking. So again, the question is going to be, is it a drama? Is there a storyline? Is it just a collection of one song right after the other, and it's just songs about love? Or is it a mystical allegory about this relationship with, the Jews would say, God and Israel? But as soon as Origen came in, argued with them, no, it's about the church and Jesus. And then both of them are going to argue about, what do the two breasts represent? It's like, well, if you go with a love song, it represents the woman's breast. But if you're Jewish interpreting and allegorizing it, it means something spiritual. But then Origen is going to argue with them, oh no, it means this. And now you're arguing about the allegories. And as one commentator says, if ever the same interpretation of an allegory ever appears, it's because of one simple reason. Someone copied somebody else's allegory. because you can't sit down and just, oh, I got it. Because everybody, if we were to allegorize this, well, here we go. Here we go. I'm going to read it. Right. Right. And this is the historical interpretation that some commentators kind of, that is definitely one of the right. And that's one of the attacks against Solomon. It's like, yeah, I don't think this is a Solomon book because he's got 700 wives. It's like, or they say he found this one girl. Well, here, let's read it. This could go, I'm eventually going to tell you what I think or where I'm at. But understand, I will talk like I know what I'm, because I'm a teacher. But understand, if no one can really put this together. Well, I don't know if I haven't told you this yet, but one of the rabbis says, probably around 200 AD, something like that, I think. Maybe more like 400 AD, that this is a lock. Each of these songs is a lock that the keys have been lost for. You'll never unlock them. Okay, so, I mean, we're hopeless. Here we go. Song, Solomon's Song of Songs. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. Your name is like perfume poured out. No wonder the maidens love you. Take me away with you. Let us hurry. Let the king bring me into his chamber. We rejoice and delight in you. We will praise your love more than wine. How right they are to adore you. Dark am I, yet lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem. Dark like the tents of Kedar, like the tent curtains of Solomon. Do not stare at me because I am dark, because I am darkened by the sun. My mother's sons were angry with me and made me take care of the vineyards. My own vineyard I have neglected. Tell me, you whom I love, where you graze your flock and where you rest your sheep at midday. Why should I be like a veiled woman beside the flocks of your friends? If you do not know, most beautiful of women, follow the tracks of the sheep and graze your young goats by the tents of the shepherds. I liken you, my darling, to a mare harnessed to one of the chariots of Pharaoh. That's romantic. Your cheeks are beautiful with earrings, your neck like strings of jewels. We will make your earrings of gold. We will make you earrings of gold studded with silver. While the king was at his table, my perfume spread its fragrance. My lover is to me a sachet of myrrh resting between my breasts. My lover is to me a cluster of henna blossoms from the vineyards of En-Gedi. How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes are doves. How handsome you are, my lover. Oh, how charming. Our bed is verdant. The beams of our house are cedars. Our rafters are firs. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. Like a lily among thorns is my darling among the maidens. Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my lover among the young men. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. He has taken me to the banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. Strengthen me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. His left arm is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field. Do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Listen, my lover, look. Here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. My lover is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. My lover spoke and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me. See, the winter is past, the rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth, and the season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. My dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the hiding places of the mountainside, Show me your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards. Our vineyards are vineyards that are in bloom. My lover is mine and I am his. He browses among the lilies until the day breaks and the shadow flees. Shadows flee. Turn, my lover, and be like a gazelle or like a young stag on the rugged hills. All night long on my bed, I looked for the one my heart loves. I looked for him, but did not find him. I will get up now and go about the city through its streets and squares. I will search for the one my heart loves. So I looked for him, but did not find him. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. Have you seen the one my heart loves? Scarcely had I passed them when I found the one my heart loves. I held him and would not let him go till I had brought him to my mother's house, to the room of the one who conceived me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Who is this coming up from the desert like a column of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and incense made from the spices of the merchant? Look, it is Solomon's carriage, escorted by 60 warriors, the noblest of Israel, all of them wearing the sword, all experienced in battle, each with his sword at his side, prepared for the terrors of night. King Solomon made for himself the carriage. He made it of the wood from Lebanon. Its posts he made of silver, its base of gold. Its seat was upholstered with purple, its interior lovingly inlaid by the daughters of Jerusalem. Come out, you daughters of Zion, and look at King Solomon wearing the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, the day his heart rejoiced. How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes behind your veil are doves. Your hair is like the flock of goats descending from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like the flock of sheep just shorn, coming up from the washing. Each has its twin. Not one of them is alone. Your lips are like scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like the halves of a pomegranate. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built with elegance. On it hang 1,000 shields, all of them shields of warriors. Your two breasts are like two fawns of a gazelle that browse among the lilies until the day breaks and the shadows flee. I will go to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of incense. All beautiful you are, my darling. There is no flaw in you. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Come with me from Lebanon. Descend from the crest of Amana, from the top of Senir, the summit of Hermon, from the lion's dens, and the mountain haunts of the leopards. You have stolen my heart, my sister, my bride. You have stolen my heart. With one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace, how delightful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much more pleasing is your love than wine, the fragrance of your perfume than any spice. Your lips drop sweetness as the honeycomb, my bride. Milk and honey are under your tongue. The fragrance of your garments is like that of Lebanon. You are a garden locked up, my sister, my bride. You are a spring enclosed, a sealed fountain. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with choice fruits, with henna and nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with every kind of incense tree, with myrrh and aloes, and all the finest spices. You are a garden fountain, a well of flowing water streaming down from Lebanon. Awake, north wind, and come, south wind. Blow on my garden that its fragrance may spread abroad. Let my lover come into his garden and taste its choice fruits. I have come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I have drunk my wine and my milk. Eat, O friends, and drink. Drink your fill, O lovers. I slept, but my heart was awake. Listen, my lover is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. My head is drenched with dew, my hair with its dampness of the night. I have taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? I have washed my feet. Must I soil them again? My lover thrust his hand through the latch opening. My heart began to pound for him. I arose to open for my lover, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with flowing myrrh on the handles of the lock. I opened for my lover. But my lover had left. He was gone. My heart sank at his departure. I looked for him, but did not find him. I called him, but he did not answer. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. They beat me. They bruised me. They took away my cloak, those watchmen of the walls. O daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, if you find my lover, what will you tell him? Tell him I am faint with love. How is your beloved better than others, most beautiful of women? How is your beloved better than others that you charge us so? My lover is radiant and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. His head is pure as gold. His hair is wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the water streams washed in milk, mounted like jewels. His cheeks are like the beds of spice yielding perfume. His lips are like lilies dripping with myrrh. His arms are rods of gold set with chrysolite. His body is like polished ivory decorated with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of pure gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as its cedars. His mouth is sweetness itself. He is altogether lovely. This is my lover. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Where has your lover gone, most beautiful of women? Which way did your lover turn, that we may look for him with you? My lover is gone down to his garden, to the beds of spices, to browse in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my lover's and my lover is mine. He browses among the lilies. You are beautiful, my darling, as Tirzah. Now that's a key word, Tirzah, because that's the capital of Israel before Omri. So again, if they're using, this is just a key point possibly, is as far as dating it, Tirzah was nothing in 500 B.C. It was nothing in 700 B.C. It was only something until the days of Omri when he moved the capital. So that kind of, that helps push it back, possibly. Otherwise, no one from 500 B.C. is going to reflect on, you know, an ancient capital that is in ruins. You are beautiful, my darling, as Tirzah, lovely as Jerusalem. See, he compares Tirzah and Jerusalem. So that there you've got now a split kingdom, possibly. Majestic with the troops and banners. Turn your eyes from me. They overwhelm me. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep coming up from its washing. Each has its twin. Not one of them is alone. Your temples behind your veil are like the halves of a pomegranate. 60 queens there may be and 80 concubines and virgins beyond number. But my dove, my perfect one, is unique. The only daughter of her mother, the favorite one who bore her. The maidens saw her and called her blessed. The queens and concubines praised her. Who is this that appears like the dawn, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, majestic as the stars in procession? I went down to the grove of nut trees to look at the new growth in the valley, to see if the vines had budded or the pomegranates were in bloom. Before I realized it, my desire set me among the royal chariots of my people. Come back, O Shulamite. Come back, that we may gaze on you. Why would you gaze on the Shulamite as on the dance of Mahanaim? How beautiful your sandaled feet, O prince's daughter. Your graceful legs are like jewels, the work of a craftsman's hands. Your navel is a rounded goblet that never lacks blended wine. Your waist is a mound of wheat encircled by lilies. Your breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. Your neck is like an ivory tower. Your eyes are like the pools of Hezbon by the gate of Beth Rabban. Your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon looking towards Damascus. Your head crowns like Mount Carmel. Your hair is like a royal tapestry. The king is held captive by its tresses. How beautiful you are, how pleasing. Oh, love, with your delights. Your stature is like that of the palm, and your breasts like clusters of fruit. I says, I will climb the palm tree. I will take hold of its fruit. May your breasts be like the clusters of the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples, and your mouth like the best wine. May the wine go straight to my lover, flowing gently over lips and teeth. I belong to my lover, and his desire is for me. Come, my lover, let us go to the countryside. Let us spend the night in the villages. Let us go early to the vineyards to see if the vines have budded, if the blossoms have opened, and if the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. The mandrakes send out their fragrance, and at our door is every delicacy, both new and old. I have stored up for you, my lover. If only you were to me like a brother who was nursed by my mother's breast. Then if I found you outside, I would kiss you, and no one would despise me. I would lead you and bring you to my mother's house, she who has taught me. I would give you spiced wine to drink and the nectar of my pomegranates. His left arm is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Who is this coming from the desert, leaning on her lover? Under the apple tree I roused you. There your mother conceived you. There she was who was in labor gave birth. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love, rivers cannot wash it away. If one were to give all the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned. We have a young sister, and her breasts are not yet grown. What shall we do for our sister for the day she is spoken for? If she is a wall, we will build towers of silver on her. If she is a door, we will enclose her with panels of cedar. I am a wall, and my breasts are like towers. Thus I have become in his eyes like one bringing contentment. Solomon had a vineyard in Baal Hamon. He let out his vineyard to tenants. Each was to bring for its fruit 1,000 shekels of silver. But my own vineyard is mine to give. The 1,000 shekels are for you, O Solomon, and 200 are for those who tend its fruit. You who dwell in the gardens with friends in attendance, let me hear your voice. Come away, my lover, and be like a gazelle or like a young stag on the spice-laden mountains. There it is, Song of Songs. Did you follow the storyline? See, that's one of the challenges there is, where's the storyline? All right, and it seems to jump, you know. So where I'm going to come down on this, and I'll start going through the notes, where I am right now on this is I am by no means interested in allegorizing this. This is not about Jesus and the church. I don't even want to go there. Now, again, many people do. That was up until 1850, that's the only thing they could do with it. I don't think this is a drama. I don't think there's a play here. There could be. I think this is a collection. You could, I see it because that's what I want to see. But I see a song being sung, just like we have a modern song on the radio. And as soon as that's over, another song begins. It's like, and you're trying to, how is this song connected? It's not even the same band. This was a country western song. This is a rock song. Now, again, that's not the case here. But it's like, these are just lyrics. It's Song of Songs. It's like a collection of the best love songs available. Some of them are about married couples. Some of them are about a young girl seeing a man. Some of them have to do with praising each other, which was common at weddings. We're going to talk about that. They'd sing songs of praise to each other. And they I don't want to use the word exaggerate, but this woman was unique, this man. So all the other women were like didn't even see him because you are unique. And the woman, the same thing. You are unique because of these character traits. And then that song ends and we start another song. And I'm going to say it this way. This is a celebration of God's creation, of the physical world between a man and a woman. God has made man. God has made woman. He's made them personality. He's made them attracted to each other. There's a whole level of human experience between, and this is so, let me say, is this relevant? This is so relevant. There's this whole deep divine experience that God has prepared and designed for a man and a woman to be attracted to each other, to be infatuated with each other, not just for a night, but for a lifetime. And this is talking about young lovers being attracted and different. But this is a celebration of that relationship. Yeah, it's emotional. It's physical. It's a man and a woman coming together. It's Adam and Eve in the garden the way God designed it to be. One commentator or some rabbi said, or someone said this, this doesn't have any place in the Bible. And another one responded by saying, the Bible would be incomplete without it. Meaning, if you did not have the Song of Songs the way I described it, I'm speaking emphatically like I'm right, but that's the style of the teacher. You know what I'm saying? I might come back next week and say, oh, I erased that tape. But without the Song of Songs, you have so many sexual episodes in the Scripture where it's condemned, where it's wrong. You've got the Canaanite sexuality. You've got Paul warning against sexual behavior. You've got so much bad sex. It's like, that's why Origen castrated himself. It's like, we can't even go there. It's just evil. We got to stay away from this. It's kind of like, think about it. I mean, does that even make sense? The Essenes tried that. They wouldn't even let women with their group. It's like, why? Sex is bad. It's like, and the Essenes, they didn't have any children. It's like, and you're done. And so this is, in a sense, the capturing of something that is the first thing that is corrupted in society, sex. And it's captured in the way it's supposed to be. It's the standard. It's a celebration of the way. And again, did Solomon have it figured out? Well, no. He had so many wives, they misled him. His fall was because he didn't get this. In fact, that's why, I mean, it could be titled, let's say, Song of Songs for Solomon. He's a loser. I mean, it'd be like us saying, here's what a marriage relationship is really like. Not like these rock and roll bands. It's for the rock and roll world. This is the way it's supposed to be. Not like that. So it could be that being said. So I think, like one commentator said, the Bible would be incomplete without this. And because we have this picture. Now again, the New Testament talks about the bride of Christ and all this. Without this book, what does the bride of Christ mean? You know, what does that mean? It doesn't mean it's not the same love as a human relationship between a husband and a wife, but it's that relationship. Because of this book, we can build on this human relationship. Because if you go to our culture, you go to the kids in my school, you say, Jesus, he loves the church like his wife. You mean like my dad loved my mom? My first mom? My second mom? My third mom? I mean, our society doesn't. We can't say, we can't even use the bride of Christ without being like, oh, so it's, he might get mad at her and leave. It's like, no, this isn't, you've got to have this book to even have that image. Another thing is, oh man, I got to get to the notes, is in this culture that this was written in, which is clearly in the Old Testament sometimes, there were the cults, the pagan cults, and almost every one of them had some way, sex was part of their ritual as far as worshiping the God, communicating with the God. The king would have sex with one of the priestesses in a sense of having communion with the gods or whatever. Even the Corinthians were getting into that with the Greek gods. And so that whole concept of sex and deity, what you don't find in here anywhere, and I think, again, the word God, Yahweh, Lord, Israel's covenant. We mentioned the capital of Israel. We mentioned the king of Israel. We mentioned the king of northern kingdom. We mentioned these things. We got a geography, but there's nothing here about priests. There's nothing here about a wedding. There's nothing here about a ceremony. There's nothing sacred in this except for the fact of a man and a woman, and this magnetic relationship between the two of them that God designed. And in a sense, it's keeping it away from any kind of occultish, you know, like the Canaanites. They would have sex as part of their ritual. This is nothing in here about a religious ceremony, which is interesting. Okay, let's look. I'm running out of time, I know. And these notes that I've got right here are incomplete. I'll be adding to them. We talked about page 1. I'll have to pick this up. Page 2, authorship. Tradition connects it with Solomon as the writer. Nothing wrong with that, but it's like we need to. It's hard for me to, like I said, I can convince you that Paul wrote Corinthians, but this is just the concept here. The tradition of the rabbis is that Solomon wrote 3 works. He wrote Song of Songs in his youth, Proverbs in his middle age, and Ecclesiastes as an old man. That's nothing more than, I'm not saying that's right or wrong, that's just one of the things they taught. But remember, if some of these rabbis are grabbing at stuff and they're making it up 1,000 years after the fact. You understand what I just said right there? They've got no historical evidence for that. It's just like, okay, we got to do something with this. Well, here, this works. Now we remember them. So a lot of times the rabbis are worth looking at what they taught, but a lot of times the rabbis are like, we think, well, that was way they lived back in the day. They were 1,000 years away from Solomon, And we're 3,000 years away from Solomon. I mean, it's almost the same thing. We're as far away from the Crusaders as they were from Solomon. Let me tell you what it was like in the days of the Crusaders. Do I know? Well, I'm only 1,000 years away. Well, the rabbis many times were only 1,000 years away from Solomon. They don't know any more than I knew about the Crusaders. Defense for Solomon as the author. One, the psalm refers to wealth and an international trade. Again, we talk about arms of gold. We describe Solomon's chariot. It seems to be a prosperous, peaceful kingdom. And it's mentioning the spices that come in by trade. So Solomon had international trade. Solomon had a prosperous, peaceful kingdom. So that matches. The natural way to read the subscript could be argued that it should be written, like I said, it could be to, from, by. The natural way is to read it by Solomon. Okay, you've got that. But that can be argued. Solomon was known for love and or sex. And you got 1 Kings 4:29 through 34 refers to Solomon writing and says his songs numbered 1,005. So Solomon wrote 1,005 songs according to 1 Kings 4. This might be his all-time, his hits collection right here. This might be his best songs. Solomon's top 10. These were all songs that came up number one on the charts. The rejection of Solomon's authorship. Some would say too much of the language and words are from the Persian and Greek period. We've got to talk about that. They try to push it back, and there's some refutal of that. That's not a good argument, but it's an argument. The topic of the song is about a one-woman man and a one-man woman, not Solomon's style. Solomon is mentioned by name only three times. 1:3, Solomon's tents are described. Chapter 3, Solomon's wedding is described. And verses 8 through 11, chapter 8, verses 11 through 12, if you notice right there, he's being ridiculed. You can keep your money. You can pay your tenants to take care of your vineyard, but you can't buy this, Solomon. In other words, the woman was, in a sense, rejecting Solomon. Solomon, you can buy that vineyard, you can buy those fields, you keep 1,000 talents, you give your workers 200 talents, that's all yours, but you can't buy this vineyard. She's saying you can't have this. In other words, he may be buying, maybe talk about physical vineyards, or you bought your harem, you've got your harem, but you can't buy this. So he's being, in a sense, rejected, shut down. He didn't get the girl. And number four, all the wisdom books have been a multiple of authors, even Proverbs. I got the verses written there. Solomon did not write Proverbs. He wrote possibly part of it, but there's all those references of the other people who wrote parts of Proverbs, including, it says, Hezekiah's men. Hezekiah's men wrote and added to the book of Proverbs. It's right there in the text. And so, that gives this. Proverbs had multiple, it was a collection of Proverbs assigned to Solomon. Maybe he wrote some of them. But clearly, the whole book's not by Solomon. And so that falls in that this is not even, the wisdom books aren't even that style. I like this word right here, an anthology. That's where I'm going to go with. This is an anthology, a published collection of poems and other pieces of writing. An anthology is a collection of literary works chosen by the compiler. Now the question is, who's the compiler? Who is the one who put this together? Did Solomon collect songs? Did someone, one of the ideas is someone in Solomon's court who's in charge of music, collected all the best love songs to sing at Solomon's banquets. So this is like the all-time hits list for Solomon's court. He just listened to it, hired someone to do it, applauded it, but someone else wrote the songs, someone went out and edited, brought them together, says, here's the best of the best our kingdom's got to offer. One thing for that gives you a 950 date is this book was ridiculed for a while, but it was, and again, we'll get into this, Egyptian letters from 1200 to 900 BC match this. This is exactly, there's almost carbon copies of this style of writing being done in Egypt at the time of Solomon. And so in other words, that wasn't discovered until the 1800s. And so it matches that time period. And so, and the very last thing on page 2, I'll quit with this. I got some fun stuff to talk about. But could the author or the compiler be a woman? Now, that's not a feminist statement. That is because of these right here. In the song, a woman is speaking 61 and a half of the 117 verses. It's the woman speaking. And when the man speaks, most often, he's speaking about who? The woman. So who's the key character? You say, well, this is not a feminist statement. The book is about the woman. And it's got a woman's voice to it. Some parts of the song are so heavy with the woman's attitude, the woman's voice, the woman's emotion, that they could, some would say it can only have originated from a woman. And the Bible mentions women singers. 2 Samuel, a couple times. Jeremiah talks about the women singers. Ezekiel mentions the women singers. Now, some of these were pagan. Some of them were not good, just like you got Madonna and Gaga. It's like they're women singers, but it's like they had women singers. It's like, well, they wouldn't have women singers. Sure, they did. And Solomon's court would have had women singers. And there may have been writers, and a woman may have compiled it and put it together for Solomon to be sung in his court. I copied this out of another commentary. I'll read this and I'm going to quit. This is not a true statement. This is just a statement of a commentator supporting the idea that a woman wrote it. I'm just throwing some of these ideas out. The song he sang, his conclusion, the song was composed in honor it was composed in honor of King Solomon by a young woman, daughter of a nobleman, who was brought to his court in order to adorn his parties by her singing. What would be more natural than for Solomon, the great woman lover, I forgot the L, to ask one of the female singers of his court to gather for him the best current Israelite love poetry and sing it to him in his court? I mean, he could afford it, and I would guess he made a move on her. And she says, no, you can't touch this vineyard. I don't know. I just threw that as, I don't know. There is this thing called WASFS, and that's the Hebrew word for the wedding songs, where I said the lovers would sing to each other at a wedding. And you find that in these verses right here. Then Nixon will pick this up next time we ever meet. The characters are very limited. There's a woman, there's a man, there's the women, the daughters of Jerusalem, the daughters of Zion, they're kind of like a sounding board, they're the backup. And then there's the family members that are mentioned. And do notice, there's one member of the family that the mother's mentioned, the brothers are mentioned, but there's one person that's not mentioned, that's the father. The father is not mentioned. We don't know why, but it may be because the father was highly respected and it was good morals to obey the father and follow his desires. But this woman here, she's a teenager and she would be between 15, 21 years old, something like that. They would start marrying at 15 up to, if you're marrying at the age 21, it's like, what's wrong? I mean, you'd be marrying as a teenager in this culture, and that's kind of common understanding. And so you've got this 15, 16, you've got this teenage girl who's out running around looking for the man. Where's her dad? Well, he's not here. If she's doing any kind of rebelling and not listening, she's not listening to who? Her brothers. Her dad is respected by being removed from the scenario. He's not even here to be rebelled against because he's just not part of the storyline. Okay. Thank you for coming, and I'll be even more impressed if you come back. Father, thank you so much for this book, this story. We do ask that I would handle it correctly. We do ask that we'd gain insight. We do thank you for preserving it here in the text of Scripture. We do ask that your Spirit, would, just like all Scripture, would bring it to light for us, that we may understand, that we may have a better understanding of ourselves and our relationship with other people, our relationship with our spouses, and our relationship with you. We do thank you again for what you've done for us and ask that we would shine a light in our culture at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.